So you probably have watched with interest the Turkish ship that set itself up to be photographed and draw the world's attention. You've probably watched with some interest as the political arenas of the world criticize and condemn and justify what happened on that ship. You may have heard about a Gulf oil spill. I'm not sure, maybe you were in a cave or something, you might have missed that. The world's largest natural disaster. Justifications, tremendous tragedy, catastrophe. Whose fault was it? Did BP do it? Did the president, was it his fault? Was it the federal inspectors? Was it sabotage? Whose fault was it? Lots of finger pointing, environmentalists claiming, see, I told you so, I told you what was going to happen, and the cleanup people saying, well, we're doing the best we can, and meanwhile, the fishermen curse and the ducks die, and it's just unbelievable, and it's all conflict, isn't it? And it's just distressing sometimes to even listen to the news, because you know that it's going to be more trouble. There's one website called happynews.com that I go to once in a while. I haven't been there recently, but all they put out on their website is happy news, good news, no bad news. And of course, we have a magazine, The Good News. So we know what the end result is. So we're so used to conflict, we think it's normal, don't we? That's just the way things are. It's everywhere. It's in government. It's in business. It's in the employment places where you work. It is behind closed doors in your family. And sometimes it's not behind closed doors in the church. And at the end of the day, you and I have to pay attention to what we're doing to make sure that we're not causing the conflict. You know, it's interesting. It's bred into young people at a very early age. We can look at the average young person in America. They watch movies. They watch television. They play computer games or games of various kinds, and many of them have to do with violence. I received an email the other day from someone, and the email started out, it said, this is what they don't want, or this is what they want you to see. And they showed the next couple pictures were, you know, like a father carrying his bloody, limp child, you know, running from the disaster, the bomb that had just gone off, whatever it was. There was a couple sympathy pictures. And then the email went on to say, well, this is what they don't want you to see, or what they don't publicize. And they show the same age children, somebody that you could hold in your arms, as they play with machine guns, as they march down the road, as they instead of playing in a sandbox, they're playing war. They're learning the ways of war from a very early age, and they think that's normal. They're getting ready for conflict and fighting even at a very young age, preparing to be soldiers. Why would they do that? Why would a nation, why would a people train their kids to be in war and fighting when it doesn't make sense? They know they're going to lose that child at some point. Why wouldn't they want to get along? It's to a reasonable person, and to us, it doesn't make sense, does it? Why would you put your child at risk? Turn to Isaiah 59. While you're not doing anything. There's so much stress in the world. Isaiah 59. It affects the way we live, or it can. And it can negatively affect the way we live because it's not comfortable. You know, in the book of James, he asked the question, where do wars and fightings come from? Where do wars and fightings come from? And you're in Isaiah 59, but I'll quote James 4 out of the Living Bible. It says, what is causing quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it because there is a whole army of evil desires within you? You want what you don't have, so you kill to get it. You long for what others have and can't afford it, so you start a fight to take it away from them. And I thought that kind of summed it up. That's a lot of what people do, is they start fights to get what they want. They want their own way, and they're not real willing to get along with others. So Isaiah 59 in verse 6, says, Isaiah 59 verse 6 says, their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They don't walk or meander to evil. They run to evil. They're eager for it. And they make haste to shed innocent blood. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Again, it doesn't make sense. But that's what they do. They think about war and destruction. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Wasting and destruction. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Note this line, whoever takes that way shall not know peace. You're not going to know peace if that's the way you're living. It's a tangled web. You look at Korea and Afghanistan and the Middle East and the gang warfare that goes on, and those people are not going to know peace in this life. It's not going to happen. We remind our kids that it takes two to quarrel. It takes two to have a fight. It's kind of boring to fight with yourself. But frankly, brethren, there are internal conflicts. There are conflicts that damage your home, that damage your school, that damage your company, and yes, they even damage the church. I was bopping around on the internet, and I figured out that you could get a master's degree in negotiation and dispute resolution. And okay, I can understand that in business, I think that's probably, some people would. And I say, that's too bad. Why would you want a degree in dispute resolution? But if you're going to have a degree, you folks are closer to getting that degree than most of the world because you have the world's best textbook. So having the skills to effectively negotiate conflict and resolve conflict is one of the world's biggest challenges, even to the point that they hand out degrees. And ultimately, Jesus Christ will be the one who has to solve a lot of them because he'll have to give them a new heart. You know, Christ admonished us to be peacemakers. He said, as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. And he tells us in Matthew 5 that we need to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So we need to be peacemakers. We need to do our part. So today I'm going to give you some points on how you can help resolve conflict, how each of us, you and me, individually can help resolve conflict, because in the end, that's really the only person you have control over, isn't it? It's your own bad self. You can make a difference in what you do yourself. So we have discord, we have struggling and together in opposition, or strife, competition, contest, debate, dispute, controversy, all these are contentions. Unfortunately, driving over here today, I pulled out of my driveway and there was plenty of room up the road, but the light down the road was red, so I didn't get on it. And so next thing I know, there's the horn blaring behind me, and I pulled up to the stoplight, and as traffic kept moving, I moved over, and he went by, and he waved nicely to me. Never mind. It's like, what's the purpose? What good did that do him? He didn't get anywhere any faster. He'd have been at the same red light that I was at, and yet he was willing to share. Contention usually starts with picky things, doesn't it? I mean, as children, it's in the sandbox or even before that. Sometimes it's on the changing table. The children want their own way. They're, you know, arguing, or not arguing, but they're fighting and they don't want to lay still, or they're in the sandbox and I want the toy that the other kid has. But as you get older, sometimes it enters marriage. People argue over the most amazing things. Somebody leaves their socks out. People aren't thoughtful enough to pick up after themselves. Or the classic is, I don't like how you're squeezing the toothpaste tube, and he squeezes it one way and she squeezes it another, or somebody doesn't put the cap on it. And next thing you know, the words are flying. It's loaded comments. It's like, you know, the little under your breath, the the size, the snide comments, and then you keep it going, and it's equivalent retaliation. They call it tit for tat, equivalent retaliation. Well, if they're going to do that, then I'm going to, I don't know, why should I care about cleaning up the sink? They don't care about how they do the toothpaste. And it just goes downhill, and it doesn't make any sense. And in a family, you know, when the kids start bickering, you can say, as a parent, you can say, stop it. And in theory, it stops. The problem is the public display of the contention and the strife can stop. The public display, but then when everybody goes their own separate way and the kids are by themselves, they can, you know, they're at it again. So just stopping the verbal doesn't make everything peaceful. And then at the same time, what if the parents are going at it? What if they're the ones arguing and bickering? And it's easy to do, isn't it? And I'm as guilty as the next guy. Turn to Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 1. Luke 17 and verse 1 says, "Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come." It's impossible that no offenses should come. That's amazing. That, you know, Christ is saying it's a reality. There are going to be issues at some point. And I'm thinking about this, and where are the issues? Are the issues with the guy that drove down the road and waved to me? I don't care about that guy. I mean, well, yes, I care about him. I mean, okay, he's going to learn. He probably, maybe he was on his way to a fire. Let's see, maybe that's why he's pulling the boat on the Sabbath. Okay, no. Offenses come from those closest to us. They come from our wife, our husband, the employer, the relative, the person across the street. Probably not some stranger that you've never seen before. That's not where the issues are. So it is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that they should offend one of these little ones. One of these little ones. Who's the little one? Well, okay, we talk about the little one being the new babe in Christ. The new person walks in the door, and we certainly don't want to offend them. We don't want to turn them off. But how about our children? They're little ones. They're new in the faith. They're learning about this way of life. They're little ones. We don't want to offend them. It says, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Children, though, it's kind of a different relationship with children, because the adult is supposed to be setting the example. And so if the adult is the one that has the problem, it's hard for the child to walk up and say, well, could you forgive me? The parent has to set the example. The parent has to say, I'm sorry, I've done this thing wrong. This is the right way to do it. The child likely will forgive you the seven times, but we shouldn't be driving our kids away. They're little ones, and they deserve the opportunity to learn how to live life correctly. When I was growing up, I remember a dispute that my parents had. At the time, we had one car, one vehicle, and Dad would usually drive it, but then maybe when he got home, or maybe she took him to work, and then she would go do errands and come back and get him. I remember that she would drive, and then he'd get back in the car, and he would be grousing about the mirrors not being adjusted right. So she was supposed to drive, but not touch the mirrors. She's only a foot shorter than he is. But, it was frustrating. He knew that she needed to see through the mirrors, but it's still something to grouse over. It's like, oh, why do you have to adjust these mirrors? Well, you wouldn't want me to wreck, would you? Well, so they invented electric mirrors with driver one and driver two capability. So, some of the young people have opportunity to live with another roommate situation. I've done that in the past. I've told you about that. And tensions rise. You know, you sign a lease and it's 50-50. Well, that means you can. That means nobody has the power. Everybody's. You both can argue. You can, you know, bicker, whatever. And nobody has the power. Your only power really is wait for the lease to be up and move out. And then there are teenagers who don't like being under the authority of their parents, and you know, they have that option too at some point that they can move out. It reminds me of the teenager that didn't like to be under the authority of his parents, so he went and joined the army. But is that the only answer? Is it my way or the highway? If things don't work out, you just move out. Is that the only answer? Do we have to just run from our problems? You know, we aren't yellow pencils. You know, you're not a yellow pencil. Who cares where you squeeze, how you squeeze the toothpaste? Does it really matter? You know, back when God created Adam, do you notice what he did next? He created Eve, and he probably knew that she didn't think like him, and that's probably the, you know, one of the biggest gaps in thinking that there can be between the man and the woman. But that's okay. He made it so, you know, the bottom line is they have to work it out. They have to figure out a way to get along, and we all have to figure out a way to get along. You know, if it's toothpaste, maybe you'll have to break down and buy another tube. But figure out some way to make it work. It doesn't do any good to just have arguments and fights about it. And we all have feelings, don't we? I learned to squeeze the toothpaste this way. Well, she learned to squeeze it a different way. But when your feelings are hurt, and toothpaste is a rather silly example, but I think you probably understand what I'm talking about. When your feelings are hurt, it's hard to get over it, isn't it? You know, if you're mad, you're just mad. And so my title today is Getting Over It. So how do you get past the issues? How do you get past the issues? Because Christ told us offenses are going to come. Well, it takes reconciliation. Reconciliation is like a salve that makes it better. It soothes. It's something that provides relief. Reconciliation can restore a friendship to harmony when things have gone wrong. Reconciliation is maybe when two groups of people become friendly again after they've argued or after they've had words. It's the process of making two opposite beliefs, ideas, or situations agree. It's, you know, being reasonable and moving past the harshness and past the argument. So we should be successful at getting past these contentions and these arguments. We should be more successful at getting over it than the rest of the world. And why is that? Why would we be more successful? Well, part of the answer is in Psalms 119. I'm not going to turn there. Psalms 119, 165, that simply says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble." Because we are in the church and God's called us, and we're reading the Bible and we're trying to have a relationship with Him, we have opportunity to try to learn and to not allow our offenses and our stumbling to cause us to get in a hateful attitude that doesn't go away. This is our basic advantage, that we know God's law, we know that God is love, we know that we can get over it, we can get past it. But at the same time, in Proverbs 18:19, it talks about a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. And that is really hard. When you have somebody offended, you can't just say, get over it. Offense is a challenging situation, and it's hard to fix sometimes, isn't it? And you can't make everyone happy, and you both really are right, okay, whether it's squeezed from the middle or squeezed from the end, there's no really right and wrong. But you have to figure out how to get past that and get over it. You know, the typical disagreement in a family starts with, you know, words, little comments, harsh words running off at the mouth. Some things are said, some things are true, they're not true. But there are certainly unkind unkind things get said, and it's hard. And sometimes people have the good sense to stop the argument and kind of take a time out, don't they? They don't just have a knockdown drag out right away. But human and carnally, what do we do in those situations? Well, basically, I think a lot of people put those things, those problems, they put them on hold. Just like you're watching the movie and you hit the hold button, and then the next time that little contention comes up, you hit the play button, and you're right where you left off. And all of those emotions and it's kind of like mold that, you know, this thing's in the refrigerator and it's getting moldy, and the next time you get it out, now it's grown. So when you hit the play button, it's in bold and all caps and big fuzzy things. It's worse than ever because you didn't deal with it back when you had an opportunity. You kind of go, well, I lost the last battle, and I'm going to get ready for the next one. And we're all smiles, and everything's fine and dandy until the conflict comes up again. So in society, they call that war. And, you know, two countries go at it. In business, they call it conflict resolution because you have to get along to make money. And in marriage, if you're not careful, they call it divorce. But, brethren, conflict is everywhere. It's all over the world. And there are people who are in a position where they're never going to be able to win that argument, because somebody's always got the power over them. They live in a state of unhappiness. They're seething deep down. They're dreaming of what they would do if they had the opportunity. And they just keep cramming it down. Whatever happens, they're like, all right, I can handle this. And just cram it down. And they talk to some people about it, but they, you know, they're careful who they talk to. They kind of pretend it didn't happen. They smile on the outside, but deep down, they're, you know, the ulcer's forming. They're churning. It's ugly inside. And you probably have been around people or families where, you know, they don't really say harsh words, but the air is so thick you could cut it because the contention is there. It's just not openly discussed or nobody else can see it. And frankly, these are unhealthy options. They lead to ulcers. They lead to eruption, harder words, harsh words, like I said, war, family violence, workplace violence. You could think of the U.S. Postal Service and the reputation that they've had. Turn to Matthew 18. Here's a classic, Matthew 18. We all have heard this scripture. Matthew 18, verse 15. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, well, what's sin? Sin is missing the mark. That could be missing the mark with God. If he's sinning against you, maybe he's done something that misses the mark with you, and you don't like it. You're offended. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Don't go tell everybody on the street. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. But if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So basically, you have to do your part. You have to work towards resolving this conflict. And you don't resolve it by telling the whole world. You don't resolve it by putting it on the internet. You don't, you know, you do your part. And part of it is keep it to yourself. I think even at Passover time, we gloss over situations in our lives that need resolved. And we kind of cram it down, and situations that should be dealt with, but, oh, it's too hard and I don't want to get into it. And it's just not worth the pain. It's just... And so we just keep living with it rather than solving it. And then you think about what God gave. God gave Jesus Christ, the death of his son, so that we could be reconciled to him. talks about that in Romans 5 and verse 10. God paid the ultimate price so that we could be reconciled to him. And then he set the ultimate example of how we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to be better than the average person on the street. We're supposed to resolve our conflicts. We're supposed to live the way of peace. We're supposed to resolve them so there is no issue. We don't want to be putting them in the drawer. We don't want to be filing them away so that we can, you know, they're not on hold so that we can get them out as soon as there's another conflict. We're not talking about a truce or a ceasefire. We need to resolve it so that it's done. And we have the Holy Spirit, and our children have access to the Holy Spirit. And we're supposed to be setting the example, and we're supposed to be studying his word so that we understand the concepts better. Frankly, though, that doesn't mean, like Mr. Hurst was talking about, that doesn't mean we always do it right. That doesn't mean we have the opportunity, well, go ahead, you know, God's going to forgive you anyway. But we need to be practicing it. And when God's working with you and you see what's going on in your life and you can see and you understand and you say, well, I know that's not the way I'm supposed to respond to my family or my children or my wife or my boss. It's not the way I'm supposed to talk to the guy going to the lake on the Sabbath. You know, the people driving by you all with a cell phone and they do silly things. But we are supposed to engage our brain before we start running our mouth. And that's a basic thing that we have to learn. So how important is it to be reconciled? Is it a big deal? Turn to Matthew 5:21. Matthew 5:21. What's wrong with cramming it? Matthew 5:21. Matthew 5:21. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, and it'll probably still be there when you get back, leave your gift at the altar, and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So get your priorities straight. It's more important to be reconciled to each other than it is to be doing great deeds and offering great things to God. Now that's pretty amazing. More important to get your priorities straight and be reconciled. So it's not right to put on your happy face, put your grievances in a file, make sure you have the date and the time and the inconvenience, whatever made you angry, and the next time around you get your file out and it's just like I said, it's, you know, you've been on hold and it's just brewing and it just gets worse and worse. And when something happens and you're like, you're gonna pay for this one, and I know people that they rehearse things like this and they talk to their friends about what they're gonna do to whoever this person is about this situation, and they just keep working it and massaging it and thinking about it, and it's not healthy. It's not peace. That's not reconciliation. You need to, in my office, I run anything I don't want, I run it through the shredder. And I have a good shredder so that there's no way somebody can put this back together. So you need to take those hurts and run them through the shredder and be done with it. No more. Declaw it. Wash it from your mind. No more fighting. We're done with that argument. Let's pick a new one. So we do have an obligation to get along. Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18:21 says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he should be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Verse 27, and the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, or next to nothing, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not, and went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that was done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to each of you from his if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So we're like the denarii, and we need to be forgiving each other of whatever these little perceived grievances are. So how big is your grievance? Well, Christ, or God said, it says in Psalms 103, that as far as east is from the west, God removes from us our sins. So, you know, God doesn't forget. He's perfect. I don't think God can forget. But he puts them so far away from him, and then he chooses not to bring them back to his memory. He doesn't want it. He's, I forgave you. The sin is so far away, I can't even find it. As far as east is from the west. He chooses and not to remember. And that's what we need to do. We can choose not to sin. We can choose to say, I forgive you, and it'll never be heard from again. I'm never doing that again. I'm not going to bring it up again. Matthew 6 comes at this from a different angle again. Matthew 6, verse 12. Matthew 6, verse 12, breaking into the middle, says, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay? And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And what's the very next word out of his mouth? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And we certainly want to be taken care of, don't we? We want to make it to the kingdom of God. We want all the power and the glory that is promised. So we have to be willing to do it for each other. Back in Isaiah, it talks about, upon repentance, your sins that were scarlet shall become white as snow. So, you know, God, when he erases the sin, it's gone. It's clean, white as snow. So, all this is well and good, but let's get down to some brass tacks. Let's talk about some specific things that we can do to resolve disagreements. So I'm going to give you 7 steps to resolving disagreements. 7 steps. Step 1, calm down. Calm down. You know, you don't have to be very smart to know that when you're angry, you're probably not in a very good mood. When you're angry, somebody might have to say to you, calm down. because you're probably not thinking too straight, or you might not be angry. You don't make rational decisions, but you know you need to. And so if you're in the household with that person, you can say, calm down. It's all right. You don't have to just let it keep going. And the person that's angry, maybe they need to count to 10, or maybe they need to just shut up. Be silent. Maybe they need to not say it, breathe, whatever it takes, but you need to calm down. I need to calm down. Number two, we need to admit and deal with the anger. Need to admit, I've got a problem. I need James 1:19. James 1:19. James 1:19 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So if we're getting angry too quickly, we need to read this verse, and we need to be reminded that we need to listen and be slow to speak and slow to wrath. There's no reason to be upset all the time. Verse 20 is interesting. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So chances are, if you're angry and you're wrathful, you're probably not getting anything righteous out of the event. Anger doesn't produce the righteousness God wants. So when you're angry, the blood is not flowing to your brain, it's flowing to your face. I mean, your hand, your face is getting red. It flows outward, and it, you know, it's the fight or flight scenario. You know, you think of a cat or dog that's angry and their hair is standing on end, and it's not nice kitty at that point in time. It's you're kind of better off leaving that animal alone right then. So things need to calm down. Ephesians 4 and verse 26. You know, it's always interesting. We talk a lot about Greek words and we go for definitions and we're reading commentaries. We're always looking for insight into these words. Ephesians 4:26. Again, a scripture that we've read many times. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. So angry is don't be provoked. Don't be enraged. Don't be exasperated. Or saying be angry. Okay, you can be provoked. You can be enraged. You can be exasperated. But don't sin. So it's possible. Christ did it. We can do it. We can choose our what we do. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Now, when I looked up this word place, a place is a spot or a location, a condition, or an opportunity. It's license. It's a room. It's like a place. And then I ran into this word scabbard. They said, it's like a scabbard. Well, that's kind of weird. But if you think through the analogy, if you're riding a horse, a scabbard is something you put your gun in that's right there where you're riding. So if you need this gun, it's handy. If you're a trade worker and you wear a tool pouch, you put tools in your belt, in your pouch, that are easy to get to. Well, when you don't give place to the devil, what it's saying is you don't want anger to be one of those tools that's right there in your scabbard or right there in your tool pouch. So something happens, boom, you know, and you whip out anger and you whip out curse words or whatever it is. You don't want anger to be handy for you. It shouldn't be a tool we use often. It's not something you want to tote around with you and have it right there ready to go. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath is there for a simple reason. It's a principle that will make life go much easier and better. Now, if you don't do these first two points, really you need to like do those before you even worry about the rest of them because you have issues. So let's assume that you made it through the first two. Step three, is take a step back and look at the big picture. Step back and look at the big picture. Where's this behavior leading to? What effect is it going to have on the people I'm yelling at or the people that I'm having this contention with? Today I brought a pair of wire cutters. Now, this pair of wire cutters is made for, you can cut, I don't know. What do you think, Dave? Number one. You cut number one with this. Not too bad. Where I used to work in the Ambassador Auditorium, one day they were going to change the ropes on the fly line. Now, the fly line ropes are, I don't know, 3/4 or 1 inch, something like that. Something you put your hand around like you'd have a tug of war with. And then you're flying these pipes in and out. And one of the guys, his job, he was told to change the ropes on the fly rail. And so they grabbed my wire cutters that were purchased with good tithe dollars, and they went to the fly rail and they were cutting hemp rope with my wire cutters. And boy, let me tell you, I gave him a piece of my mind right there in front of everybody. And poor Mark Morris, to this day, when I see Mark, we talk about this. And every time I see these pliers or these cutters, I think of how embarrassing it was that day to give him a piece of my mind. And how dare you? Don't you know what you're doing? Okay, for a $25 pair of wire cutters, so what? So I wasn't looking at the big picture, and I ran off my mouth, and it was very embarrassing. So in 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about we're going to judge angels. So how do wire cutters, like, come on, pick your battles, right? Work out these small things. Maybe go buy yourself a new pair of wire cutters, but don't tear this guy apart. Turn to Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 15. Romans 14. Mark Morris went on to become a very successful history professor, and he's still in the church. Mark 14, verse 15. Says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Now, this is a nice scripture about food. But I put some blanks on my page, and I'm going to read it differently. And you get to fill in the blanks. So I'm going to read the same thing again, only this time there are blanks. It says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your blank, your idea, your opinion, your belief on moon cycles, your eating out on the Sabbath, your kitchen duties, the hall setup, or some relationship, whatever it is, if your brother's grieved because of your fill in the blank, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy your relationship, the one for whom Christ died. So don't make a big deal out of it. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not, fill in the blank, your idea, your belief, your opinion, or whatever this perceived issue is, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Verse 19, therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. That verse in the New Living says, so then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. But verse 20 says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of fill in the blank. Your opinion, your idea, your toothpaste, your you know, keep this thing in perspective. Step back and look at the big picture. All right. Number four, stop imputing motives and accusing others. Or you could say, don't start imputing motives and accusing others. That's what Satan does. Satan is the one that accuses us before God night and day. And we don't need to do that. He does a fine job of it. And eventually he's going to be cast down and it's going to be over with. He's going to be put away. Number five, stop feeding on and spreading rumors. Or, in other words, don't start spreading rumors. Stop feeding on and spreading rumors. Go to the source. The old saying is, don't believe any of what you hear and only half of what you see. And it's still true, only it's probably worse. The other day I think I did my first photoshopping on a picture. I know I live in the dark age, but I finally needed to take a doorway out of a picture, and so I photoshopped it, and it works. So I know if I can do it, that probably half the pictures I see are photoshopped in some way. But life isn't as interesting if we're not talking about somebody or something or spreading some rumor. Number six is give the benefit of the doubt. Now, our world governments make mistakes. And it's easy to criticize them, but if you were in their position and knew the facts that they knew, maybe you might have made the same decision. Even our church leadership makes mistakes. You know, it's not going to sidetrack God. He's still going to get it. He's still going to bring his kingdom. He's still going to make it all work out. It's still all going to be okay. And if I'm in his way, or if a leader is in his way, he put them there. He can take them out. It's easy enough. We're not going to foil God's plans. Number seven. How'd we get there? Number seven. Remember that we are brothers and sisters in Christ and fellow servants in the family of God. In other words, keep your perspective. Think about this. If Satan can get two of God's people to argue and bicker with one another, he gets two birds with one stone. Now, isn't he smart? And if he can get a whole group of people arguing and struggling, he might even get more than two birds. So remember that we're not struggling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's more than just what we can see, isn't it? Satan the devil is running around as a roaring lion, and we need to keep that in mind. Don't be arguing and bickering amongst ourselves. So knowing these things should help us to simmer down sooner. And things may happen, but we need to keep our equilibrium, and knowing what the right answers are should help us to keep it better. So therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace. Let us. We need to individually pursue the things that make for peace, because we can't influence world politics very much, and we can hardly influence church politics very much or policy, but we can work on ourselves. We can work on our relationships and our family. At the same time, we don't need to be floor mats. We shouldn't be allowing someone to just walk all over us. And it takes godly people to work things out. If you have two godly people, they should be able to work things out. And if you don't have two godly people, then one godly person needs to do the best they can to work things out. And then we have to be willing to let go of whatever's not at peace. A truce is not peace. A ceasefire is not peace. That's just putting the war on hold. And we need to get over that. We need to erase it. We need to shred it. We need to move on. Just a few things to... Here's some things that you can say to... Help get over it. Things you can say to help get over it. Just, how about a big one? I'm sorry. That's hard to say sometimes. I'm sorry. We can develop respectful responses to disrespectful behavior. You know, we can talk when you quit yelling. So think ahead of time what you're going to say. And again, sometimes it's the person, you know, it's husband and wife, so the other one can actually be working with the situation and being a peacemaker, and it kind of makes the person who's angry step back a place or two. You can be positive. We can work this out. We don't have to stay angry. We can work this out. And remember that a soft answer turns away wrath. You can just start reading Proverbs and come up with lots of things to calm down with and get your perspective back again. There are some things that we can do. Sometimes you can give in peacefully, or you can negotiate. All right, we're going to have two tubes of toothpaste. Yours will be over there, and mine will be over here, and I'm not going to have a cap on mine. Sometimes we can agree to disagree and do it without hating each other. We can listen with respect and respond with care. We can listen, you know, maybe somebody's grown up in a certain situation and they're very sensitive to whatever the situation is, and we need to learn how to deal with that and respond with care. And when the fight's over, we need to restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. I mean, that's what they did for the man that was sinning in Corinthians. It's like when it was all over, it's like bring him back into the body. All right. Again, we ran it through the shredder. It's over with. It's done. Don't do it again, but it's history. You can also ask this question. Will this really matter in 5 years? How about 5 days? Will it matter in 5 days? How about in 5 minutes? Will it matter? Are you just angry? So we have to consider our ways and keep it in perspective. You know, brethren, we don't want to give Satan a foothold in our life. We don't want to let him, don't go there. We don't want anger to become a handy tool. We don't want to just be, you know, like the six gun, just yank it out of the scabbard and be ready to use it. We want to minimize and eliminate conflict and contention. We want our families and our church to be peaceful, and we have to do our part. But it's not easy. There will be conflict, but we have the help, we have the power, we have the tools, and we can do our part. Certainly much nicer to live at peace than it is to live at war. I can't imagine having explosions and carrying limp children away from disasters and showing the world that this is the way we want to live. You know, in the millennium, we're going to be living at peace, and we have a lot of people to show the way to peace. We have a lot of work to do to help people turn their mind and their frame of mind, their thinking around, turn it around and start thinking in a way that will be more peaceful. We have to learn the way of peace. Those people at that time will have to learn the way of peace. So, brethren, your relationships will be tested from time to time. And chances are, if you're like me, you'll probably make mistakes. But you can decide ahead of time how you're going to handle them. And if you fail, you can humble yourself and ask forgiveness and try to get back in the good graces of the person that we have offended. And we can do better next time. It shouldn't be happening over and over and over again. So conflict may occur, but we can use godly wisdom, godly principles. We can read the Proverbs. We can be thinking ahead of time. We can be doing our part. And you can get over it, and you can live peacefully.